Well, may I direct your attention this evening to that part of the portion we read in Luke chapter 17. Being a simple fellow, I like very short verses because I can remember them. And sometimes the most shortest verses in Scripture are the most poignant and telling. And the verse we have in our sermon this evening is one of such verses. It's verse 32 of chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself says this: remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And that's why we read that part of the portion in Genesis where we read that account of God himself visiting judgment upon a sinful place, Sodom and Gomorrah. And how, by way of introduction, we have to say modern man prefers to forget the whole idea of judgment, doesn't he? And in particular, God's judgment. Man doesn't prefer to have God in his thoughts and to even thought that one day there will be a judgment. I sometimes marvel when I go to old people's homes and give addresses there, and the people there, 80 and some of them 90. Amazing, they're still thinking that they have their life to look forward to. Isn't that amazing? They never think of death. They never consider that for one moment they are one heartbeat away from eternity, one breath away from standing before the awful purity of God. That's true of us all, isn't it? Not one here, not one, will escape standing before God. These are realities. This is not pie in the sky when you die. These are eternal truths which never change. And so our Lord Jesus here is reasoning with the Pharisees. And I'm sure, as your dear pastor must have said to you on many occasions, the first rule we have to employ in exposition is always look at the context. That's right, isn't it? Always look at the context. But what is the context? Well, our Lord is reasoning with the Pharisees. And he's reasoning with the simple truth which many churchgoers would be well advised to consider today. Worldliness. Worldliness. And he does so by using an Old Testament account. I love it when the Lord Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. I preached in a church, I won't tell you where it was, because you know more about it. I preached in the church some few months ago, and I preached an Old Testament text in the morning, and an Old Testament text in the evening. And in the pulpit there, for many years, was a very, very solid Reformed man. And you might not believe this, but it's true. And when I finished, they took me to one side. And they said, for over 13 to 14 years, our pastor, though a very faithful man, had never preached from an Old Testament text. Can you believe that? I was staggered. Well, I'm comforted that our Lord used the Old Testament. And we have to use the Old Testament. If we're going to preach the judgment of God, and the wrath of God, and the grace and mercy of God, you can't but preach from the Old Testament, can you? Well, what's the context? Well, our Lord is using and this example of Lot and his wife. You remember the history. There was Abraham, that fine man of God, the father of faith, who had this nephew, Lot, who was a child of God. He wasn't an example to follow, of course, but he was a child of God. And there may be many Christians like Lot who are half-hearted. They're not the Christians they ought to be. There are some Christians, I believe, who regard their Christianity as rather like an insurance policy. They want a bit of faith and as much of the world as they can get without really being called a non-Christian. You know what I mean by that? A foot in both camps. Is there a young person here tonight? You want a bit of the world and a bit of faith. My dear friend, you can't have it. You can't have it. Expect, if you have that, disastrous consequences. Well, there's Abraham and Lot. Abraham's Lot together, their flocks have increased. And you remember, as Abraham being that fine man of God says to Lot, look, let's not fall out. Let's be friends. We're relatives. Our cattle have increased. Our herdsmen are quarreling. Look, whatever way you go, Lot, I will go the opposite direction. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go that way, I'll go this way. Very simple. Again, how rare is that attitude in Christian people? How we want to be first in the queue, isn't it? Me first. Yes, and we try and put a glaze over our being first with some sort of, well, I'm doing it for the best, you know. I remember a dear old pastor, godly man, he's in glory now. He used to pay for everything in the church social. It's a contradiction in terms of the church social, but you know what I mean. The church feast, if you wish. And he would be last in the queue. And when the doors were open, all the boys and girls would run to the front, pick up all the cakes, put on the plate, and it was always the pilchard sandwiches that were left. It's always strange. No one likes pilchards, do they? Pilchards and cucumber. I loathe them. But all the kids would go and get their piles, their plates piled up, and this poor old man who was so gracious would go in last and pick up one little tatty cake and a forlorn sandwich. Well, Abraham was like that. Never, ever be afraid of taking second place. Never. For God has promised to exalt the humble. You cannot lose out. It's impossible. And Abraham did just that. And so Sodom looked so inviting. And Lot thought, that's the place for me. Those lovely green valleys. Look at those cities. Marvelous. I don't want to go in the wilderness. Sometimes God leads his people into what seems to be a wilderness. But it never is. How can it be a wilderness when the presence of God is with you? It cannot be, can it? So Lot goes his way. Lot was a righteous man, I believe a foolish man. And he continued to dwell in Sodom. Now I believe our Lord Jesus is talking primarily about separation. And I would say this about separation as a generalization. Separation must always be the mark of the child of God. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. If you and I are Christians, there must of necessity be that separating ourselves from the world. And when the world, when the Bible talks about the world, it means not the physical world, the sun, the moon. It talks about the tastes, the affections, the lust of the world, the things that entice the eye and the passion and so on. That's the world when the Bible talks about it. Separation, I find difficult, because when you come down to individuals, especially young people, I'm confronted with young people who say something like this: is it all right for me to go here or to go here or to go here? And it's as if sometimes young folk, especially from Christian homes who have been brought up in the Christian atmosphere, are trying to push the barrier a little bit further. And when I was a young Christian many years ago, things seemed to be black and white. There were things you didn't do and things you did. And you didn't ask the questions. Now it's so different, isn't it? I was once asked, is it right for a Christian to go to nightclubs? I've never been in a nightclub in my all my life, but why would a Christian want to go to such a place? I use it to illustrate the point. Separation is not some optional extra for the child of God. It is a necessity. It's not a burden. It's a necessity. If you and I are born again of the Spirit of God, we would want to separate ourselves. We are new creatures in Christ. The things that we once loved, we no longer love. The things that we once hated, we are now loving to a greater or lesser degree. Well, then our Lord here is responding to a question from the Pharisees. And he's dealing, I say, primarily with worldliness. In other words, he's saying this: don't love this world. Don't be taken up with this world. This world is passing. It's dying. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. We read in verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Christ then is instructing men to look away from this world. What is a Christian? One who has been saved. There's a young person here tonight, and you've never heard the gospel message before, and you'll say, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who has been saved by the power of Almighty God. He hasn't simply said, I'm going to be religious. God has worked in his heart or her heart, and they have become new creatures. They now have a desire to read the Word of God. They now have a desire to keep themselves from sin. They now have a desire to, they want to pray, and they want to meet with other Christians. A Christian is one who has been redeemed from this world by the power of God, and they are no longer what they once were. They are new creatures. The Bible talks about regeneration, being born again, and so on, having passed from darkness into the kingdom of his most marvelous light. Every child of God has been saved from a perishing world. Aren't you glad? You know, I'm not a charismatic, but you should shout for joy here, shouldn't you? Praise God. A child of God, heaven bound, no longer bound up in the love and the affection of this earth. This earth is dying. And Christians are moving to fairer worlds on high, says the hymn. And separation from the world, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, that is the Christian pathway. Now notice what Christ uses to illustrate this very basic but essential Christian truth. He says, remember Lot's wife. Well, who was this lady? Well, we know she was Lot's wife, that's all we're told. She's unnamed. And we ought to give this solemn warning from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ our very best attention. First of all, we are told simplistically that she was Lot's wife. She was married to a man of God. She was married to a saved man. Now, you have to go to the Banner of Truth to see how young men and young ladies intermingle and mix. I wouldn't say anything other than that, but you know what it is. There's that handsome-looking fellow, as I once was, believe it or not. I'm not. And there's that very attractive girl. And she looked across the room, and there's this handsome-looking fellow, and the heart begins to go, and then you get to know each other, and he says, I'm not a Christian. But the heart's got involved. And Amos says, be ye not unequally yoked. This lady was married to a child of God, and I do not believe she was a Christian. We're told, husbands, love your wives, and wives, listen to this, love your own husbands. And presumably she did. But she perished. She perished. This lady, unnamed, once dwelt in tents with one of the godliest men who ever lived, Abraham, the friend of God, the father of faith. She lived amongst him, with him rather, and amongst the people of God. She would have heard Abraham, his conduct, his behavior, walking as a child of God. She would have observed it. And she would have shared in the privileges that God had given to Abraham. A man chosen of God, the man who had chosen the lesser portion seemingly, but who was walking in the footsteps that God decreed for him in the path of righteousness. And dare I say this, Lot's wife, I believe, because she was Lot's wife, was dear to Abraham. He regarded her as part of the family. This man, greatly beloved of God, had some affection for this unnamed lady who was married to his nephew, yet she perished. She perished. And dare I say this, the ties of blood and marriage do not ensure salvation. You may be married, or a person may be married to the saintliest man or woman that has ever lived, and I've met some of them. They may be married to the godliest man who gives himself wholly to the service of God, or herself wholly to the service of God, to prayer and to the worship of God, and yet not be saved themselves. I think of Eli with his two sons, Ophni and Phinehas. They died unregenerate. What's the teaching? It's simply this. Earthly ties, earthly bonds, even blood bonds, do not guarantee salvation. Individually, you and I must, says what the Bible says, be born again. Are you born again? I wouldn't be so impertinent, but if I were to come to you individually and ask you, are you born again? Would you make excuses? Or would you say, I'm a great sinner, but I'm saved by a greater Savior who loved me and gave himself. Can you say that? Or would you hesitate? Would you say, I hope I am. I hope I'm a Christian. My friend, that's not good enough. We may know for certain that our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God. We can know it. The Bible says we can be assured of it. And then consider this. Lot's wife, as she shared her life with Lot and Abraham, shared with them their many trials. She actually adhered to them. When God told Abraham to leave Ur, we read he took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Lot's wife would have gone with them. And then when Abraham left Egypt, we read Abraham went up out of Egypt and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. It's obvious that Lot's wife was with them. She shared in these upheavals. You might say, what's the point of that? Well, she followed the people of God. She was with the people of God. She was identified with the people of God. And I sometimes tremble, you know. I have to say this. I don't know how to say it properly. My greater concern is not for those sometimes who are not Christians, who've come into the church. We must pray for them and we preach to them, of course. But my greater concern is for those who seem to be in the church, who seem to be Christians, who seem to be the genuine article, who seem to pass off as Christians. For our Lord said this, many there shall be who shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. They've witnessed miracles. They've seen great things done. And he shall say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And I do believe that the devil is very active in producing counterfeit Christians who can pass off seemingly as the real thing, but in essence, they are hypocrites. Or as a Puritan will say, gospel hypocrites. Oh, pray God. Pray God and search your soul in the light of God's word that you don't come under the heading. It is an awful thing to believe you are a child of God when in essence you're not. We have to have a heart for heaven, not simply words. So she shared with these trials and afflictions that Abraham and Lot partook of. But she was not saved. She seemed to go some way. And notice this out of interest, just as an aside, there is no mention of Lot's wife here. It seems to me that she was hardly considered, though she's there. Now, what's the reason for that? Remember this too, that after Lot was married and captured, we read, and Abraham brought back all the goods, and also his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also. Now you might think, well, what point are you trying to make? And it's supposed that the word women there includes Lot's wife. Now, if you compare that for a moment with another passage of Scripture where we read that Sarah, Rebecca and Rachel are all mentioned as being with their husbands who were believers. Their names were mentioned. But Lot's wife is not similarly mentioned. Now, what's the inference? Commentators tend to feel that she's not worthy to be stated because she was probably a heathen from a non-Jewish background. She was not a Hebrew. She may have been an Egyptian or from Canaan. the marriage to Lot is not recorded, possibly due to her being a non-Jew. So again, we have this strong inference that Lot was unequally yoked with this unbelieving woman. Now, contrast this for a moment with Isaac in selecting a wife for Jacob. Listen to what he says. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So it seems to me by inference, and I say only by inference, that Lot had married a heathen woman and therefore her name is not mentioned. She had, however, been with Lot when Sodom was captured, when the angels came. She had been with Lot when he was rescued. She had shared in his life's ups and downs, yet she ultimately perished. If you look at verse 34, you read this, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. The closest bond on earth between men and women is marriage, isn't it? There is no closer tie. The two shall become one. And then consider this for a moment. Not only did Lot's wife share in his troubles, she shared in his privileges. Lot was related to Abraham, the father of faith. She was related to Lot. Lot had privileges by virtue of being related to Abraham. So did his wife. When God was worshipped by Abraham, she was present. She was identified with the people of God. She was taken as being one of those who were recognized as the people of God. She was provided for by God. She shared in the blessings that God gave to Abraham. And even in Sodom, though Lot was a sad backslider, we read this, that Lot was grieved, his righteous soul was vexed. She would have seen that. Again, I tremble sometimes at how far a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can go in seeming to be a Christian and yet not finally be converted. Have you ever seen an angel? I've never seen an angel, have you? She did. She saw two. She heard the angels speak. She heard the angels warn her. She listened to the warning given to the angels by God himself. She had the angels' hands placed upon hers. How serious a thing it is for people to be warned of God of the necessity of being converted, of the necessity of becoming Christians, and yet ignore those warnings. In Hebrews we read this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Many people seem to be a part of the outward church, yet sadly they're not real Christians. And notice also, not only did she share in her husband's ups and downs and his privileges, she shared in her husband's foolishness. She was willing with Lot to go to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they looked pleasing to the eye. They mixed with evil men and women in these cities. Whenever I consider Sodom and Gomorrah, I think of London, don't you? Is London any better than Sodom and Gomorrah? Is it? 6 million abortions? Immorality? Breakdown of everything you can see? Law and order? And so on? Is London any better? I marvel at the patience of God. I know Jonathan Edwards preached a very solemn sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, but you know, isn't London ripe for judgment? Would God be in any way unjust to send such a punishment upon this great metropolis, bearing in mind the marvelous and wonderful privileges it has had over the years with men of God? I think not. Sodom was renowned for its homosexuality. And Lot chose the comfort of Sodom rather than to dwell in tents in the wilderness as Abraham had chosen. I oftentimes say Lot was a weak-minded man. Well, dear brethren, you and I have choices to make today. We are told to be in the world, but not of the world. Almost a contradiction, isn't it? We are to be separate and to rise above because of who we belong to. We belong to Him. As she may have said to her children, you know, do you really have to live for God? We're living in this wonderful city, this wonderful place, all the amenities, so much better living here than in the wilderness. Why bother seeking to live for God in Sodom? Nobody else does. And sadly, how many people who profess Christ desire to live a half-hearted Christian life. I say this, a bit of faith, a bit of the world. Compare that for a moment with Abraham. There he is, he's living in the wilderness. He's dwelling in a tent, as compared to Sodom, a modern contemporary city, full of comforts. How many Christians, young Christian married couples, have been content to dwell in an urban situation? There was a book written many years ago by Pastor Roy Jostling called The Urban Harvest. And he said this, it's amazing when Christians become converted, when people become Christians in an inner city area and then marry, what do they want to do? They move out. And they cite accommodation, housing, education, and so on. And they all say for the right reasons, but this was Lot and his wife. It's convenient. My friend, we don't live our lives, our Christian lives, because of convenience. We are obedient. It's a life of faith, not a life of sight. We walk by faith. And then think for a moment of the tragic consequences. Think of her children. They married men in Sodom, ungodly men, no interest in God. Life is lived for now, and tomorrow we don't think about. And to be unequally yoked means you are pulling in opposite directions. I know young Christians oftentimes say, well, it's okay for you, you're an old married fogey. That's all right. But I was young once. And I do know some of the pressure that young people are under. And I have three daughters, so I do know the stresses and strains. But dear young Christian, it is madness. It is folly of the highest order to ever get entangled with an unbeliever. No matter how nice they might be, they are the child of the devil. They belong to Satan. They do not belong to God. And secondly, remember this. She went some way towards being saved. I've already touched on she listened to the angel's message. She listened intently as to the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. What did she do? We read the account. We're told this. She arose early. She's moved with some sense of fear. She arises early in the morning. She's listening to the angel's warning. Up, get you gone. And isn't that the gospel? And the gospel comes to you this evening if you're an unconverted person. God says that one day, and none of us know that day, judgment will come. It must come. Or else God is untrue. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I don't want to make you feel gloomy. I have unconverted loved ones who I love dearly. I don't find these truths pleasant, but I believe them to be the truth of God. And the warning goes out again and again and again. Why will you die? When God has got this tremendous provision made for sinful men and women and boys and girls, for every sin to be once and forever taken away, fully, totally, buried in the depths of the sea. As the little chorus says, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Can you say that? Young person, can you say that? Can you say that? And not only did she rise early, but she passed down the street. She's moved with fear. She's following her husband. And we're told she reached the open plain. So far, so good. She's escaped Sodom. And she seems to be making her way to ultimate safety. But. And there is always a but in some people's lives, isn't there? I would love to be a Christian, but. If only I could understand that but. My friend, there are no buts in the gospel. There are no buts. God says no matter how vast your sin, you can be forgiven. No buts. God says no matter how old you are, how long you've lived in disobedience and ignorance, you may be the greatest blasphemer, you may be the greatest idolater, there are no buts with God. Why? Because he says this, that he is able to save to the uttermost. Such is the extent and the power of God's salvation to men and women. And here's the but. We're told she lingered. She lingered. In other words, her feet began to slow. There's Lot. All she'd been told is to keep going and not to look behind. How simple. And how simple the gospel is in essence, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. What could be simpler? The profoundest truth made perfectly simple. But she lingered. She's leaving Sodom. She's going on her way. But now her feet begin to slow. And the angels pressed her wrist. Up, get you gone. And there may be a young person here this evening. And those words may come to you. God says to you, if you're lingering, if you're hesitating, up, get you gone. This may be the only time in the providence and mercy of God that you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Up, get you gone. If ye tarry till you're better, you may never come at all. And the angel sought to lead them to safety, yet she perished. She was out of Sodom, almost at Zoar, the city of refuge, yet she perished. Almost there, almost safe, yet she perished. And there may be one in that condition here this evening. You may come from a Christian home. You may have heard these stories again and again. Your mother and father have reasoned with you. They've prayed with you. They've told you these truths again and again. You said, yes, I'll put it off to a more convenient time. My dear friends, young person, there may never be a more convenient time. What if God was to say to you this evening, this night, thy soul is required of thee? I had a little 4.5-year-old nephew. Sweet little boy. I loved him dearly. And he was walking with his father down at Hampton Court by the river. And as little boys do, he pulled his hand out of his father's hand. And he began to run off, and my brother began to chase after him. And the little boy fell in the water. And my brother jumped in to save him, but he drowned. 4.5 years old. Unthinkable, isn't it? My dear friends, in the midst of life we are in death. And God can require your soul or my soul in the twinkling of an eye. And here is this sad lady who has received so much by way of encouragement to flee from the wrath to come. The angels are pressing upon her, they're leading her by the hand, and yet she lingered, and yet she perished. Almost safe, but not quite. Remember Lot's wife. George Whitfield, that great preacher, he wrote an amazing sermon, The Almost Christian. The Almost Christian. Is there an almost Christian here? You're almost a Christian. My dear friends, if you're only an almost Christian, you're not a Christian. My third point is this, and as I haste on, I must close now. Lot's wife died through what? Sin. Sin. Her first failure was she lingered behind, and then Moses said of her, she looked, Lot's wife looked back from behind. Now notice that. Lot's wife looked back from behind. Notice that. She's behind Lot. She's told not to look back. On no account look back. Don't even have a little glance, a little split second glance. Keep your face facing forward and flee from God's wrath. But she's back behind Lot. Her feet are dragging. At first she ran, then she lingered. There is Lot and his daughters, but his wife is dragging her heels. Her pace has slackened. How many people there are who begin the Christian life seemingly well, only to backslide. I have to say this with great sorrow. I've known hundreds. I dare to not say thousands, but hundreds of men and women and boys and girls. Some I've seen trembling under conviction of sin. Some I've heard give the most sweetest testimony. And yet now they're in the world. They're in the world because they're of the world. But she not only lingered, she did not believe. The angel said to her, "Look not behind thee. Sodom has to be destroyed. Haste, fly away from Sodom." They couldn't have made the command more urgent if they could, if they possibly could. Flee. What's the inference? Well, it's this. Real faith, real saving faith, will always be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never look back. It will always be focused on Christ. This lady had seen the angels. She had seen what they did to the men of Sodom that made them blind. She had the angel's hand on hers. She heard them say, "Look not back." And yet her unbelief took control. And her unbelief caused her to have a split second glance behind. This was an act, make no mistake, of outright rebellion, disobedience. It was the same in the Garden of Eden. Exactly the same. Why did she look? Have you ever asked the question, why did she look? The answer is this. She loved Sodom. She loved Sodom and Gomorrah. How can it be that a young person or an adult person comes under the gospel and hears the gospel and they seem to begin to embrace it, and suddenly, bit by bit, their enthusiasm wanes and they gradually go? Why? They love the world. This world is an attractive place, isn't it? If it weren't, it would hold no snare for the Christian and hold no snare for the unbeliever. This world is attractive. Hebrews talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. My dear friend, sin only lasts a season. And then comes the judgment. She really wanted to be back in Sodom. And here's the most solemn thing of all. One simple glance betrayed her heart. How easy it is to fall into sin, isn't it? Think of David on that roof in that evening, at peace with the world. And the devil makes sure there's an attraction before his eyes. And you know, dear friends, the devil has got just the thing to cause you to be hindered in your Christian life. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, the devil has got just the thing to hinder you from coming to Christ. I prove it to you. She looked back, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Remember Lot's wife." And here is the most telling thing of all. Her end was terrible. It was total. And it was without remedy. Sodom and Gomorrah perished, so did Lot's wife. But where did she perish? Here's the sadness: at the very gates of the city of refuge, Zoar. There were 6 cities of refuge, and Zoar was one of them. She seemed to go so far, so near, and yet she perished. And I believe there are many people in that sad category. They seem to go so near to being the real thing. They seem to go so far in the ways of righteousness. They seem to go so far in the ways of Christian living and aspiration. But they fall short. They fall short She lived with God's people. She was joined to them. She was offered a way of escape, yet she perished. How many people have heard the gospel time and time again? They've gone to church. They've heard the minister plead with them, be ye reconciled to God. Flee from the wrath to come. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him and be saved. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. They've heard it all again and again and again. And they say, yes, I hear it. I hear what you say. I'll put it off to a more convenient day. My dear friend, there will never be a more convenient day. Today is the day of salvation. A man once said, when's the best time to become a Christian? And this old man said, just before you die. He said, well, how do you know when you're going to die? He said, you don't. Today is a day of salvation. Many people have gone to church. Many people seem to be moral and upright. And yet they've never been weaned from this world. And then consider this. In one split second she is taken. Never ever given any opportunity of repentance. She's running. She's looking ahead. She lingers. And suddenly one glance and it's over. What a warning. Perhaps some travellers would have passed by and seen that pillar of salt and said, what's that? And they would have been told, that's Lot's wife. Lot's wife. When I lived in Campbell, we had a lot of alcoholics there. We used to preach Sunday evening for 35 years. And I remember with great sadness seeing these young men turn to drink at 17 and 18. And before they were 30, they were dead. Some of them would come to church. And we'd reason with them. And we try and do what we could to them. But they perished in their sin. And that's no worse and no better than young people or old people for that matter who come to church. Who hear these truths. Who sit there with attentive faces. But their hearts are somewhere else. Their hearts are somewhere else. She died in the very act of sin. No time to repent. One split second and she is gone for eternity. What if God should take someone in their sin? Do you have a secret sin? Nobody else knows about it. God knows. What if God was to bring judgment to you this evening? This night? This moment? Your soul is required. God has every right to ask that and to do that. Ananias and Sapphira were taken in the very act of sin. Our lives are held by a very slender thread. One heartbeat, one breath. Our times we read are in his hands. In her case, one slight glance and she is gone. And so Jesus warns those men and women he was talking to. In other words, love not the world. Remember Lot's wife. Lot was a Christian, albeit a weak Christian. His wife knew the joys, the pleasures, the sadnesses, and so on, and the privileges of being amongst the people of God. But she perished. What is the greatest thing? What is the greatest thing that can be true of any man or woman? It's this, that they can be called a friend of God, a child of God, a Christian, a believer. That's the greatest privilege. What else can compare with that? What else could compare with that? The warning I believe our Lord Jesus Christ is giving is this. Be ready. Be ready. Be prepared. Sooner, perhaps sooner than some of us think, our souls will be required. We will stand before him. And Jesus says to his hearers, remember Lot's wife. I don't mean to be gloomy, nor to be solemn, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is hardly gloomy and solemn. It's glorious. And when you compare the bad news we see here in Lot's wife, the glorious offer of the gospel stands head and shoulders above the gloom and doom of man's sin. For God is able to deliver man from his greatest sin. The hymn says, none so vile or loathsome for a Saviour's grace. Grace to cover all my sin. And I don't know what's true about you, I don't need to. But I can say this on the authority of the Word of God, whatever is true about you, your past, your sins, your failings, thought, word and deed, the Lord Jesus Christ is able. He is able. And more than that, He is willing. He is willing to take you in your sin, however obnoxious it may be. And He says, come. Come as you are. And you say, but, no buts. But only if you knew, but, no buts. Come as you are. And I will give you abundant life. You'll begin that life, that eternal life that begins here, that ends in the glory, in the presence of Almighty God. What a gospel. What a gospel. What a Saviour. Your sin, no matter how great it is far less than His power to save to the uttermost. Well, may we take encouragement from that glorious truth. Let us sing our closing hymn.